One thing that I failed to mention, I have reestablished a contact with an old friend from Alabama, Rick Hughes, who appears on our missionary list. And Rick has begun sending me emails about the upcoming missions that he has each week. And he says, this week I'm in Greenwood, Mississippi, speaking to North Greenwood Baptist Church Sunday through Wednesday and Carroll Academy Monday through Friday. I will be doing double duty. Next week it will be Magnolia Heights Academy in Senatobia, Mississippi for the entire week. My wife will drive down and join me for the weekend. Please pray for strength and opportunities as well as protection from religious attacks. I will keep you posted, Rick. In John's prayer, he spoke of the environment in which our missionaries, foreign and domestic, are expected to function. Of course, there are problems that are involved when you're communicating biblical truths, and it even intensifies in hostile environments. But Rick, one of the things he faces is not just simply opposition from the heathen. Quite often his opposition comes from believers, religious attacks, as he calls it. So keep Rick's weekly missions in mind as he seeks to win the souls of youth, as well as teach them basic doctrines in what he calls Religious Emphasis Week. We were able to complete our study of paragraph E in the first session. We're going to now enter into paragraph F, Principles of Application. Point one, adversity is an outside pressure of life. Stress is an inside pressure of the soul. If you can visualize your soul, which is imputed to the brain, the soul therefore becomes the command post of your spiritual life, and therefore there are constant challenges that come in from the outside. Outside the soul can also include assaults from the agents provocateurs, the lust patterns of the indwelling sinful nature, which also, by the way, possesses the soul's cells in the brain called the neurons. And this outside adversity comes from three sources: the old sin nature, which we just mentioned, and from Satan, his doctrines of demons that are communicated in various ways, as well as the temptations of the world itself. And when these outside adversities occur, there must be some way to defend the souls, your soul, against these assaults. And the way to do that is to send out these battalions that defend the soul. And these battalions are made up of thought. We call them problem-solving devices. They are designed to control these outside adversities so that there does not occur within your soul stress. And when there is a breach in the wall, and when outside adversity pierces through, it attacks the command post, shuts down thought, decision, and action based on doctrine, and emotion is set up as the puppet dictator of the soul. This really puts the old sin nature in charge, and emotion becomes the front man. Now, adversity is an outside pressure. This stress that we've just noted is inside pressure on the soul. Point two, when there is no problem-solving device, then the adversity becomes stress, and stress enables the sinful nature to take control of the believer's soul. When there is no problem-solving device, then the adversity becomes stress, and stress enables the sinful nature to take control of the believer's soul. And when that occurs, it does not want to relinquish this power. So a lot of propaganda and deceit goes on in order to convince you that you actually are not out of fellowship, that you're doing the right thing, although it's human viewpoint driven by emotion and lust patterns, and rebound is not an issue for you. So there's never any metanoeo that comes to mind, the idea that I'm wrong, and therefore I need to change my way of thinking, and after having done that, I need to evaluate and see what sins are involved here, and the only way I can get back with my spiritual life to reestablish it is to go to God in prayer with the process and procedure of rebound, which says simply that I confess the sins involved in all of this to God. And then after having done that in the process, It then goes on to say in the apostasis that he is righteous and just to forgive you of the sins and purify you of all unrighteousness. All that does, however, is reestablish the opportunity to utilize the two power options. Now that you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's your option what you're going to do at this point. Will I forget all of the madness I've just been through and focus on an objective? Or am I going to permit the memories of these things, which I can't isolate, to continue to be a distraction for me? If you use the two power options under the filling of the Spirit, getting back into Bible class, the healing process in the soul will occur. And the Holy Spirit will take care of facilitating these doctrinal ideas once again. You can become very skillful in maintaining your position by taking the problem-solving devices and now using them to defend your soul. And if you don't do that, then the breaches will continue to occur and it'll be a rock and roll for you until the day you die. Now, if there are no problem-solving devices to deploy, then the adversity always becomes stress, and the stress enables the sinful believer just to take control of the soul and convince you that everything is fine, you're doing the right thing. 3. Problem-solving devices prevent the outside pressures of adversity from ever becoming the inside pressures of stress. And remember, a number one problem-solving device is rebound. And if you don't use that, then all of the others are neutralized. And if you don't think you're wrong, therefore no metanoeo, there will never be homologeo. 4. Adversity, therefore, is inevitable. Stress is optional. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. You do not have to be under stress. You do not have to live that way. And a couple of things, at least a man can do. Women are becoming more and more involved, but being the chauvinist pig I am, I will just use the example of men. Men can go in the military and get their thinking straightened out. They can learn to orient to authority and to function and think under pressure. This also happens in sports. If you have a good coach, you learn the system, you play by the rules, you play hard, you seek to defeat the enemy in a fair way, and therefore you learn these kinds of things in organized sports. And the women getting involved in both now, and maybe they're picking up some things, although I doubt it in the military. But that's that is an outside adversity for me that I'm having difficulty preventing becoming internal stress. You can see that. We have outside adversities that are approaching our client nation, and the Defense Department that protects the internal affairs of our country is going to ultimately have to be the military, and are we able to send out our problem-solving devices for them to do an effective job? Jesus Christ controls history, and that's the problem-solving device for that one. By the way, sometimes he controls history through the application and administration of 5 cycles of discipline. These are attention-getting techniques that he uses to jar the mentality of a degenerate population. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. 4. Doctrinal rationales enable the believer to deal with his own problems in the privacy of his own soul. These doctrinal rationales may be analyzed. How does what I know from doctrine apply to the adversity I face? What's pertinent? The Holy Spirit will give you guidance under his mentorship. He will bring to your remembrance those things that are pertinent so that you can apply them. And so you are able, as a believer, to deal with these problems in the privacy of your own soul. 6. The result is the neutralization of all emotional and arrogant sins. You neutralize them. Get me wrong. I understand we all submit to these things, but the momentary submission to them and instant correction is quite different from constant submission and prolonged involvement in menage a trois. So the sins include fear. That gets things started. Fear will suck in arrogant sins, by the way, and when you are wronged, the fear is that somehow I'm in danger here, or I'm being threatened in some way, and this person over there is involved, and therefore as a result of that, I'm going to also get mad. So fear joins up with anger, and then panic and bitterness become involved, and then the Lord knows where it goes from there if it's not checked. And we studied this in Ephesians 4, 7. Volition grants the believer the freedom to make his own choices. That's the idea of the Christian way of life. You're free to make your own choices. Two highways lay before you. Which one will you choose? One road leads to happiness. Down the other, you will lose. Alison Krauss. Volition chooses down which road you go. Wheel tracks of righteousness or wheel tracks of wickedness. You're free to make your own choices. It grants you the freedom, volition does, to make your own choices. But it requires, however, that you take responsibility for your decisions. You have to take responsibility for your own decisions. Now that opens up a Pandora's box in our study for beginning pretty soon, we're going to begin to see what happens when you don't take responsibility for your decisions. You become involved in psychotic sins. We've noted emotional sins and arrogant sins. Then we have psychotic sins. It just goes from bad to worse. And the whole idea is to learn about this and identify it in your own life and say, yeah, I got to admit I'm into this, and decide that this is not what God called me here to do. It's not what I'm here for, and I need to get serious about changing this, or I am going to drive myself to distraction through psychotic sins. And it happens in believers' lives, but there's nothing crazier than a believer gone nuts. And nothing crazier. Because they got all these inventories of ideas that they can draw upon and distort. They're smarter than most, and therefore they have a greater ability to be stupid, if you follow me. Volition grants the believer the freedom to make his own choices, but it requires that he take responsibility for his own decisions. 8, choices made from a position of strength give momentum to one's spiritual growth. A position of strength is biblical truth. You make decisions there, then you contribute to your spiritual growth. Eventually, that will increase your wisdom and obviously will promote your self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem. I think that too many of us have far too much human self-esteem. We think far too much of ourselves. You're not to think of yourself any more highly than you ought to think, says Romans 12:2. Well, how highly ought you to think of yourself? You should have spiritual self-esteem. You should know where you are in the plan of God and what your duties are there and what your destiny is, and perform within those parameters. That's spiritual self-esteem. And when somebody gets in the way or somebody criticizes this, well, you can have confidence of knowing, well, I've been doing my duty, and I'm going to continue to do my duty. And if others don't understand this or can't adjust to it, that's their problem. I shift that to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Don't ask me to do more than I'm able to do. Don't ask me to perform in that particular area that's not my spiritual gift, and don't criticize me and claim I'm not spiritually advanced because I don't do the spiritual gift you want me to do. That is spiritual religious elitism. You join some churches, you're not among the spiritually elite unless you can jabber incoherently. We can train dogs to do this. Dogs can howl and hoot and holler at the moon and make far more sense. At least we know what the dog's up to. Choices made from a position of strength give momentum to one's spiritual growth. So we're talking about a decision-making process based on Word of God in your soul. That contributes to your spiritual growth. It will increase your wisdom and it will promote your spiritual self-esteem. Now, that doesn't happen in the emotional complex of sins. It doesn't happen in the arrogance complex, and the psychotic believer certainly doesn't get around to advancing in wisdom. 9. presence of fear stops one's momentum. It distorts wisdom. It destroys spiritual self-esteem. That's the presence of fear, as well as other sins, but fear is our subject. Fear stops one's momentum. That's obviously true. You're dumbstruck for the moment. So your momentum is stopped for the moment. Your wisdom can be distorted if it's prolonged, and ultimately it will destroy your spiritual self-esteem. There's no self-esteem in fear. Self-esteem is born out of confidence. And if you're afraid, believe me, there's no confidence and you don't have spiritual self-esteem. And spiritual self-esteem, again, is where you know where you are in the plan of God, that He is with you. He will always walk beside you. He's riding point. I'll never forsake you. You got all of that down? That's you. And if you believe that, that is the first level of spiritual self-esteem. And if you're afraid, you've forgotten that Jesus is by your side, metaphorically speaking. The presence of fear stops one's momentum, distorts wisdom, and destroys spiritual self-esteem. 10. This is not what God intended. That's not what God intended. He didn't save you to be afraid. He didn't save you to be mad. He didn't save you to cause trouble. He didn't save you to imitate the life of the unbeliever. In fact, quite the opposite is true, beginning with the first stage of the adult spiritual life, noted in 2 Timothy 1:7. We'll note two passages. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a lifestyle of fear and given that to us. That's not His doing. But rather of power, spiritual self-esteem. Power comes from confidence. Power comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Power comes from knowledge of Bible doctrine. Power thus indicates spiritual self-esteem. He's not given us a lifestyle of fear, but of power and of virtue love. Problem-solving devices, number 7 and 8. In fact, I'll show it to you with a little thing we've been using. Look at this first stage of the spiritual life for the adult. Spiritual self-esteem has to add to it a doctrinal status that has cognitive self-confidence. And when you have cognitive self-confidence, little self-esteem, then you can manage people right over here with problem-solving devices number 7 and 8. And if you're not willing to do that, you cannot stay in spiritual adulthood. It can't stay. You can't stay. You check out. Look here at what it says. God didn't give us a lifestyle of fear, but of power and of virtue love. Problem-solving devices 7 and 8. That's personal love for God. Do you love God personally? If you don't have spiritual self-esteem. You can't stay. You don't have it. You don't have the qualifications to stay and function as an adult Christian. You reduce yourself to adolescence. You know what adolescents do? James 4. Fear does not... I skipped to the next verse. Virtue love and of sound judgment. Sound judgment. This is analysis of biblical truths at cognitive self-confidence. You can confidently analyze the information that you have taken in through a cognitive process called the grace apparatus for perception. You know the information. You can apply it under pressure to life and circumstances. You're confident about your decision-making process. You know where you are in the plan. You've got the doctrine. You've got the problem-solving devices. Now comes the test, providential preventive suffering. Now you're ready to manage that. And when you do, you move into the next stage, which is spiritual autonomy. And all of these things are necessary. Don't get me wrong. All of these challenges and problems and difficulties I've been using to illustrate this morning, I'm not suggesting that when you get into spiritual adulthood that suddenly all of these things go away. I'm telling you that then and only then are you able to manage them properly. And until you get this level of thinking down, you can't do that consistently. It's more than you can bear. It's more than you can bear. I guarantee it. The world's designed to kill you, and there are people out there with bad attitudes. They're in this church. Bad attitudes. What are you going to do about it? Pout and join them? We'll sell tickets. Might as well make some money off the deal. Beats passing the plate. I hate that. I hate passing the plate, but it's a part of worship, and the Bible says that we can provide you with that luxury so you don't have to get up and go somewhere to do it. So fine. That's God's business. But you know, we could sell tickets to some of this stuff. Listen to this verse. God has not given us a lifestyle of fear, but, conjunction of contrast, power, spiritual self-esteem, virtue love, problem-solving devices 7 and 8, and of sound judgment, cognitive self-confidence. 1 John 4:18. Says, fear does not exist in virtue love. If you're to the level to where you have personal love for God, and with that can direct that toward your fellow man and love your neighbor as yourself, royal law, problem-solving device number 8. Are you at that level? If you get to that level, fear does not exist on that level. You're not afraid of God, no reason to be afraid of Him. Y'all are buddies now. Metaphorically speaking. How about with your fellow man? You can get along there, even to hold a gun to your face. You're going to be okay with it. Fear does not exist in virtue love, but virtue love drives out fear. Virtue love, that's problem solving devices 7 and 8. You've got to be on that level of this verse is not for you. It drives out fear. Why? Because fear has self-punishment. The one who fears, therefore, has not been matured. He is not in the adult spiritual life by means of virtue love. The punishment of fear is you can't handle it. You can't handle it. It's too much for you. And you can be in spiritual adulthood and become afraid of circumstances or people, or both, and you will check out of that palace. You have checked out. You've gone to the desk clerk and said, I'm out of here. I'm going back down to the Days Inn. I'm a Red Roof kind of guy now. Red Roof is where I'm living. Not the Ritz. Been to the Ritz. Been there, done that. I prefer Red Roof. Well, we'll leave the light on for you. I know it's the wrong one, but what are you going to do? Fear does not exist in virtue love, but virtue love drives out fear because fear has self-punishment. The one who fears has not been matured by means of virtue love. No stage one, at least, minimum, of the adult spiritual life. 11, virtue love is the absolute standard which destroys the false variable called fear. Love is an absolute standard, virtue love. And it will destroy that thing which is a variable, a false variable as well called fear. Paragraph G, summary of emotion. See how far we're going to be able to go. We're not going to get there. But we may as well start. Point one. Legitimate emotion can respond to doctrine. It can never legitimately apply doctrine. Now get what I'm saying to you. There's legitimate emotion and illegitimate emotion. I defined it earlier as normal and abnormal. I'm changing the terms, same idea. I want you to understand about legitimacy and illegitimacy here. Legitimate emotion can respond to doctrine. It can never legitimately apply it. It has been turned into evil when that occurs. 2, emotion becomes illegitimate when under stress it motivates irrational thought. When under stress, Emotion motivates irrational thought, and it can be crystal clear to you, but it is irrational to the casual observer. There's no way to justify sinning. Now you can go to Romans chapter 12. This is not in the notes here. You can go to Romans chapter 12 at your leisure, and you can begin reading, down around verse 14 or so, and then read to the end of the chapter. And you will see there certain things like this. Do not fight evil with evil. If your enemy is sick, give him food. Hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him water. Why? That's royal law. It's not your business. You say, well, he's my enemy. Why should I feed him and give him water? Because your duty is to stay out of it. Keep him alive. Do you know why you want to keep him alive? Because you've transferred it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And what does the Supreme Court of Heaven do? Piles burning coals of fire on his head. That is, metaphorically speaking, divine discipline. And there are other things. For example, Leviticus 19:18 is quoted in there. Do not take your own revenge. I do the revenge taking. Don't hold a grudge. I will execute justice. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Leviticus 19:18 quoted in Romans 12:19. And other passages. You should get along with your fellow believer as long as it depends on you. If there's going to be a problem, let it be the other believer, not you. I can get along. How? Problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Now, if you're not in at least the first stage of the adult spiritual life, you cannot do these things. Because you don't know how. You don't love God. And you can't love your fellow man if you don't love God. And go over there to 1 John chapter 4, where it tells you, you claim you love God, but you hate your fellow man. You are making God a liar. It ain't happening. It's pseudo. You may as well become a liberal and get in a bureau somewhere and pass laws to force your stupid ideas on the rest of the people. That's what you need to do for a living. Like the EPA. That's a good place for you. Or maybe hang around with Madeleine Albright. Emotion becomes illegitimate when under stress it motivates irrational thought. 3. Illegitimate emotion is a psychic and physical reaction subjectively experienced as one's feelings. Then at that point, I went to Webster's Ninth to define feelings. So the first half of this point is something I wrote, and the second half is something Merriam-Webster wrote. Illegitimate emotion is a psychic and physical reaction subjectively experienced as one's feelings. What are feelings? They're often expressed as an irrational opinion or belief. Feelings are often expressed as an irrational opinion or belief. It's a way of trying to define emotions. Feelings are emotions. And so whenever you accomplish something, you could have a cure for cancer. You could get a vaccine that would cure every known strain of cancer. And the reporter, the airhead with the microphone, would come up and say, Professor Schiffhausen, how did you feel when you discovered that cure for cancer? And you just want to puke. You want to say, why don't you ask him something that has to do with why he's now famous? Say, Dr. Schiffhausen, what was it that first showed you, what was your first clue on how to solve every form of cancer? What's the first thing that came down the pike for you? And then what happened? Tell us about it. We want to hear the details. But when you ask him how he felt, he could have said, I felt like crap. I had this splitting headache. My wife was screaming at me before I left the house. I've got these debts. Not to mention I've got cancer of everything myself. So you say, oh, sorry to hear that. Back to you, Chet. Point four. Legitimate emotion finds its source of origin in the soul. Legitimate emotion finds its source of origin in the soul, while illegitimate emotion finds its source of origin in the sinful nature. The paleocortex, that second level of the brain that the animals have. Animals function on emotion. Instinct, they call it. But it comes right out of the paleocortex. And the neocortex, or the cerebral cortex, I've been led to understand that animals have a variation of this, but not the complex one that includes the various levels that we've noted for the human species. In other words, animals don't do verbs. And they can't think and make decisions. They can't write history. I mean, take animals, for example. Cows do not produce family histories, you know. Our forefathers were, and their names were. The cows don't do this. And they don't sit down, and then you never hear about a cow inventing anything. So it just doesn't happen. But yet, somehow they're our brothers. This is irrationality based on emotion. I mean, there's a good example for you. Well, legitimate emotion finds its source of origin in the soul, while illegitimate emotion finds its source of origin in the sinful nature. And the sinful nature has these agents provocateurs that have lust. And emotions support this, because when the sin nature gets control of your soul, it's emotion that runs the show. See, it's like a puppeteer. The old sin nature is the puppeteer behind the scenes, and dangling out in front is this little mannequin deal that's manipulating. And the mannequin deal is emotions, and he jerks you around with your emotions to do what he wants to do. Knows what you like. He'll offer that as the first option. Why bother with all these other ideas? Let's just get down to brass tacks here. How about this? Remember how much we enjoyed that? Yeah. Well, let's get started there. And off you go. And everything's neutralized. And then emotion is involved in this. Take old Bill. We can talk about old Bill. Old Bill seems to have some kind of weird emotional pattern regarding ladies. It seems to be awful self-centered, as a matter of fact. But he gets emotionally involved with his own lust drive, you see. And what's more important to him is satisfying his own lust patterns than respecting the privacy of other people. But he does feel our pain. Point five, legitimate emotion was not designed by God to be the originator of thought, decision, or action. Legitimate emotion was not designed by God to be the originator of thought, decision, and action. So what is legitimate emotion designed to do? It is to appreciate our thoughts and our decisions and our actions. It is the appreciator of the soul. It responds to it. It is the part of the soul that gives the standing O when good decisions are made. Bravo. Good going. And then when correct actions occur, that was magnificent. Bravo. I appreciate that. But then when you invert that and you're involved in evil and human good and vindictiveness and revenge tactics, what does the emotion do? More. Kill them. This is soccer. This is ice hockey. Make them bleed. See, that's what the negative emotions do. And that's the cheering section, like a bunch of Brazilians at a soccer match. So a legitimate emotion was not designed by God to be the originator of thought, decision, and action. Only the appreciator of thought, decision, or action. Six, God's word condemns the function of illegitimate emotion as a problem-solving device. Although we seek to solve problems, do not solve evil with evil. Do not attack evil with evil. You can't solve a problem with a sin. You can't do it, yet we try. And emotion contributes heavily. Like jealousy. I'll solve this problem, I'll be jealous. I'll solve this problem, I'll be vindictive. I'll hold a grudge, I'll be bitter. I'll strike out, I'll plot revenge. I'll recruit a clique. I'll get involved in a crusade. Sound like the government. You will think the way we think and you will love it. Like they did in Germany before World War II. You will love it. Ain't gonna. There are a lot of things they got on the mind. I ain't gonna. They're gonna have to kill me. Stand for truth. Be willing to die. Don't be afraid. God's word condemns the function of a legitimate emotion as a problem-solving device. 7, such emotion is part of the 3 arrogant skills, and they emphasize self-absorption. Emotion is a part of the 3 arrogant skills, and emotion emphasizes self-absorption. Totally absorbed with self, one's own ideas, one's own opinions, become obsessed with concepts. Self-centeredness, self-absorption, overemphasis on self. 8, consequently, neither legitimate nor illegitimate emotions contribute anything to the inculcation of truth, nor can be depended upon to sustain the spiritual life. Neither legitimate nor illegitimate emotions contribute anything to the inculcation of truth. Nor can both, either, or. Neither can they be depended upon to sustain the spiritual life. They do none of those things. They appreciate or they distort. 9. Illegitimate emotion expresses itself in emotional sins like fear, worry, anxiety, and panic. These become the motivation for inordinate ambition and inordinate competition. Inordinate means unnecessary. Why be in competition with that person? There's no competition there. It's all self-absorption. There's gossiping, maligning, judging, ultimately violence, even murder. Ten, overemphasis on self and preoccupation with one's own problems is an emotional state typical of the cosmic system. Overemphasis on self. You can't deny that that's not good. You figure it out. Preoccupation with one's own problems, not good. It is an emotional state, and it indicates residence in the cosmic system. 11. This status of illegitimate emotion is destructive because it does not contain the following values. This will be our final point today. Illegitimate emotion is destructive because it does not contain the following values and virtues. Number 1, rational thought under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Illegitimate emotion does not permit that because it's sinful, and therefore there is no filling of the Spirit, thus no spiritual life. Therefore, 2, no ability to draw conclusions from a doctrinal inventory under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all rationales are driven by self-absorption. No ability to draw conclusions from a doctrinal inventory under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. 3, thus the wisdom contained in spiritual common sense is neutralized. Wisdom contained in spiritual common sense is neutralized. If you got wisdom, you don't anymore. And finally, a technical vocabulary with which to analyze exigencies in order to apply pertinent problem-solving devices. The technical vocabulary becomes nothing more than spiritual elitism. It has nothing to do with analyzing the situation from your inventory of vocabulary and drawing forward those ideas, concepts, and doctrines that might help you resolve the issue. That is no longer functional. Now, we got a pretty good ways to go in paragraph G, but we've run out of time. So we'll have to resume at point 12 on Tuesday evening. By the way, I do need to make an announcement this Sunday as well as next that there will be an event here in the gymnasium sponsored by the school on Thursday, March the 11th. It's noted on your calendar. And as a result of that conflict, we will not have Bible class on that evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study your word today. We are grateful to you for all of the assets we have that enables us to comprehend this and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to retain it as well as apply it. It is our objective to become more like Christ in this process, and that in so doing we might glorify Him while magnifying your word. We pray you would motivate us toward these objectives, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.